Immortal, invisible, God only wise, enlightened, accessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, your Father of light, His grace, Lord, impart. Take the veil from our faces, the vow from our hearts. Oh, Lord, we would render, oh, help us to see. 'Tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. And so let thy glory almighty impart through Christ in his story, like Christ to the heart.
Good morning, church. We welcome you this morning to the Largsnaz online worship service. We are glad that you're here with us, whether you're a regular attender or a first-time listener, and we invite you to worship with us. The lyrics for all the music and the notes for the sermon are in the listening guide that you can download, so we hope you'll join right in where you are. You can also download the transcript of today's sermon as well. We've been blessed this month to have three guest speakers with us, and we've heard good feedback from folks about the messages that Pastor David Gallimore and Dr. Craig Keene shared with us. The service videos from those Sundays have been viewed hundreds of times, and we are certainly grateful for the technology to be able to share with folks in this way. Today's guest speaker is Reverend Taryn Udaly, and we'll be introducing her in just a little bit. Next week, as hard as it is to believe, next week is the first Sunday of Advent, and we'll be celebrating the Advent season for the next four Sundays. And as we observe this season of waiting, of anticipation, of looking forward to Christmas, and remembering the Christ who has come, who is with us, and whose kingdom is yet to come, we'll have some special music and readings, and of course, we'll be lighting the Advent candles. And this year, we'll invite you to join with us by lighting your own Advent candles there where you are. And we want to help you do that. So watch your email for an announcement this week, and if you're not on our email list, reach out to us, and we'll make sure you're ready to participate with us next Sunday. In addition to being the first Sunday of Advent next Sunday, it's also the date of our second Helping Bible Study. We'll be meeting on Zoom at 6 p.m. and discussing the morning sermon, as well as talking about what Advent is and what it means to us. It sure is good. It sure is a good time of discussion and fellowship, and we hope that you will join us. We continue to pray for so many who are struggling with grief and health issues, and we thank you for continuing to pray for and reach out to those in need during this time. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, maker of heaven and earth, You alone are worthy of our praise. We have gathered together to raise our voices in praise to you. We thank you for the wonders that you've worked in our lives. We thank you for your love for us. Let this place be filled in your spirit. Let us feel the fullness of your power and allow us to live as a testimony to your greatness and to love others the way you have loved us. Amen.
Our guest speaker this morning is Reverend Taryn Udaly, and we are fortunate to have Reverend Udaly with us because we almost didn't get the opportunity. Taryn suffered a back injury a few days ago, but despite that, she took the time and made the effort to record a message for us from her home, and we are so grateful, and I know you'll join me in praying for a speedy recovery for her. Our friend Taryn Udaly is an ordained elder in the Church of the Nazarene, and she is currently working on her Master's of Divinity at Portland Seminary, all the way over in the northwest of the U.S. in Portland, Oregon. Reverend Udaly lives there with her husband Steve, a retired veteran, and their three daughters, Corinth, Saren, and Willow. They're aged 7, 6, and 2, and if you listen close, you'll hear them in the background of Taryn's sermon. Such are the challenges of recording at home. Reverend Udaly is especially interested in multilingual and multi-congregational ministries, as well as ministry to the disenfranchised, and we are happy to introduce you to Reverend Taryn Udaly.
Good morning. I am super, super excited to be here with you today. When Pastor Steve and Pastor Tasha asked me to preach to their congregation that they serve together, I was so excited. The opportunity to preach in Scotland is not something that occurs very often in my life. It's very cool. And when I looked into the lectionary and saw that this week's readings are about sheep, I was more excited because one of the very few things that I actually know about Scotland is that the sheep outnumber the people, which I had to Google to make sure that it's true, and it is, so I was excited. But one of the other things I love about Scotland from my very distant vantage point is the accents, the way that the Scottish speak, and the vast number of accents is way more enjoyable for me to listen to than my flat American accent. But I figure if you can understand Pastor Steve and his southern drawl, then hopefully you have no problem understanding my deaf northern accent. And hopefully we can come together in a shared, mostly shared language and a shared love for our Lord. And all that to say, I really am happy to be here virtually and to celebrate with you in reality our Lord Jesus Christ and to learn together what it means to be his body here on earth. As the readings that we're doing this week, there's two. I pulled one from the Old Testament in Ezekiel and the New Testament in Matthew. And these were intentionally chosen to go together because of the continuation and change of the prophecy and metaphor that occurs in Scripture. So we're going to start in Ezekiel, and it is in chapter 34. So as you go to find it, Ezekiel is about two-thirds of the way through the Old Testament. It's after Lamentations and before Daniel. So it's Ezekiel chapter 34, and we're starting at verse 11. And if you have a paper Bible, while you're finding that, I just want to tell you a little bit about the context of Ezekiel. This book is named that because it contains the prophecies of the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is unenviable. He prophesied the downfall of his own country and the destruction of the temple, which was the centerpiece of Jewish life. And Ezekiel prophesied all the way up until the Babylonians conquered the nation and scattered the people. They took the educated, the artists, and the priests, and so Ezekiel was among the Babylonians. And under Babylonian rule, he began to prophesy again. There's a gap of several years between these two sets of prophecies. But the ones that we are focused on today came while he was living under Babylonian rule. The temple had been destroyed. The center of who the Jews saw themselves as, their identity, had been destroyed. And all the consequences that had been prophesied to a nation of injustice had already been poured out on them. Now Ezekiel is preaching hope. He's prophesying a new coming for the people. So, chapter 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. We're going to skip just a couple verses to verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide. I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. And I, the Lord, have spoken. In Ezekiel, the prophet tells of the return of David, the regathering of God's people. And when they are gathered, God will separate the well from the thin, the strong from the weak. Not to reward the well-fed, but to uplift the weak and punish those who had taken advantage and pushed down their brothers and sisters so that they would be fine. To pour justice out on the ones who looked out for themselves and their own families under a cruel rule, instead of looking out for all God's people. In Matthew, the perspective changes just a little, but as I'm sure most of you have experienced, just a tiny subtle shift in perspective can change everything. So here we are in chapter 25. Matthew being the very first book of the New Testament, the first of the Gospels, it should be pretty easy to find. We are in chapter 25. We're going to begin in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." And the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? When was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" And he will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May the Lord bless the reading of his scriptures. So here in Matthew, we see a very different separation. In Ezekiel, the new David is judging the sheep against sheep and separating them only by the evidence of their behavior. But all of the sheep still maintain their sheepness, their identity as sheep. But in Matthew, it is the sheep and the goats that are separated. Now there are two species. The very essence of who they are, what they are, is different. So no longer can those who butt with their horns at the sheep, who scatter them and mistreat them, even be called sheep, be called the people of God. So I have a friend who is a pastor, about almost 3,000 miles away from me on the other side of the country. And we are on opposite sides, but we have shared experiences and a shared love for Jesus that bind us together across all this space. He's a Methodist pastor who was assigned to pastor two small churches that are 1.5 miles apart. And one church is full of members who are joyful and generous. They gather as frequently as they can, which is granted a little different in these times. They talk about ways to give to the community and how to help the people around them with their limited means. They are excited to serve. The other church is 2.5 kilometers away, and they complain about everything. Every single thing is wrong. Nothing lives up to their standards. Their pastor, the church, the sermons, the neighborhood that they are in, everything is wrong. And instead of seeing it as opportunity, they see it as the fault of whoever is in charge of their church at the time, which right now is my friend. And there's no responsibility. Even their own unwillingness to meet for prayer meetings is somehow someone else's fault. And granted, all of this is secondhand through a rather involved party, my friend, but he is deeply, deeply grieved by it. Not personally offended, because why would you be offended by that, but hurt for them and just sad and grieving for them. And so he loves these two groups of people very equally. Even if his relationship with them is very different, he deeply cares for them. He loves the neighborhoods in which he serves, and he wants those people to be served well by the church. He puts passion and study and work into every sermon, into making sure that he teaches well, encourages well, that people are called to a life of love and sacrifice for a larger good. And one church responds to that by treating him like a member of the family, treats him well, and the other one treats him like that member of the family you really hope doesn't show up for Christmas dinner. So how can two groups of people that are very similar demographics, very similar location, of the same faith, be so drastically different? Well, and this sounds very harsh, but I would argue that based on these passages, perhaps they are not of the same faith at all. There are a lot of people who claim Jesus as Lord. They claim the name Christian, and they disagree on doctrine and interpretation and rules. The Catholic and Eastern churches and the wide variety of Protestant churches have very different flavors, but they share one faith and one God through one person, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. But there are also a lot of people who say, Jesus is Lord, and then they push around those who are weaker. They ignore the hungry. They don't care for the ill, or in today's world, they don't care about keeping people from getting ill. Their energy is spent worrying about money and gains and their own little unit, their own congregation, their own group, their own family, instead of recognizing that the call of Jesus is to be saved from those worries and to instead care for those around us with that same sense of passion and urgency that they're misusing. We are called to so much more than this grasping and pushing and ramming. And when Jesus came, he changed what it meant to be the people of God. The chosen of God had been covered under the covenant made with Abraham. They were sheep because they were born sheep, or they were adopted into the flock. The temple was rebuilt. Jesus came. He fulfilled the law that was the covenant. And he created a new covenant. There's a new agreement made, not through Abraham or David, but through Jesus, fully man and fully God. And this covenant no longer requires special food or circumcision or special planting or fabrics that set us apart. Instead, what sets us truly apart is our radical love. Our side of this deal, of this covenant, is accepting the deal that Jesus already made, accepting that Jesus stood as our representative before God, before man, and took the punishment of man for our sins and the blessing of God for his holiness. And that holiness is shared with us. We are filled with the Spirit that is the same in every nature as Jesus, as the Creator. The Holy Spirit that is the third person of the one Godhead. And that Spirit has the power to transform us, not into something weird and unrecognizable, but into the people we were always intended to be. Fully ourselves, full of love and hope and joy. And when you are full of love and hope, and joy, and full of the same Spirit that was willing to suffer the punishment for someone else's sins, when you look at your fellow humans, what you feel, what you have, is compassion and love. And that is what makes a Christian truly live up to the meaning of that word, Christ-like. It's not rules or voting, or the right sermons, or the right prayers, or the right anything. It is caring for the sick, visiting the imprisoned, feeding those who are hungry, without forcing them to prove their worthiness first. It's about seeing the humanity, even in the most depraved of us, the possibility for hope in their lives, and reaching out to that little tiny bit of them, or to that huge aching part of them, without ignoring all of that icky stuff that you don't like. And as I said at the beginning, and feel like I have well proved, I do not know a lot about Scotland. And I know less about largs. I do not know what your daily troubles are. I don't know what memories November brings to mind. I don't know what feuds may bubble in your town or what history impacts your relationships and your worries, but I do know that despite the distance and our accents between us, we share the experience of being human, and we share a desire for a life that means something more than just paid bills, and we share love for a Jewish dude from Nazareth who didn't look special, and sometimes seemed pretty rude, and who didn't always behave in the most pleasing way, but who loved people so deeply, and saw the truth of who they were supposed to be, who had the power to reach in and change them so that they could enjoy a life of hope, even in the face of true horror. And I know whether you're a Highland sheep or a scraggly imported sheep in Portland, when the Lord returns and gathers his flock, we will be counted together. And it is my hope that because of our love for each other, others will see the beauty of our God and turn from their selfish ways and into the loving, open arms of Christ, just as we have. There's a psalm that many are familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Lord God, you have given us the gift of freedom, of love, and of salvation. You have justified us and restored us to right relationship. You have adopted us into your family and filled us with your own spirit. Lord God, help us to see those who are overlooked, forgotten, ignored, despised. Help us to see you and those that we would not touch. Forgive us for our disgust, cleanse us of our pride, and give us the power to act, even in the smallest of ways, by seeing, by loving, by serving, that we might build your kingdom on earth. Lord God, may we see every opportunity to serve others as a chance to serve you, the one who suffered, the one who healed, the one who saves. Lord God, open our hearts to the hungry, the poor, the imprisoned, the sick, the scared, the foreigners, the ones who are different from us, the ones we don't understand. May we truly be your body, willing to suffer, willing to act for the sake of others. Pope Francis says, "You pray for the hungry, then you feed the hungry. This is how prayer works." May this be our prayer, O Lord, for your glory. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God, from praise him, all creatures here.